And turn with me to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 and page 1260 in your pew Bible. Okay, I'm going to be reading from Luke chapter 12, verse 4. It says, "I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after the killing of the body, has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. I tell you, whoever acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge him before the angels of God. But he who disowns me before men will be disowned before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And so when you're brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, don't worry about how you will defend yourself or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. And someone in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.' And Jesus replied, 'Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?' And then he said to them, 'Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions.' And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' And then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God.'" This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, this morning you invite us into your presence. You invite us to hear the word of the Lord. We know we need the Spirit of God to hear this right, Lord. I pray that we would accept what you have to say, respond to it, recognize that it does apply to us, to me, to each one of us. And Lord, this is about your kingdom. You've been teaching us about your kingdom through the parables, that to be part of this kingdom is to be part of a revolution on earth, a unique movement. And what a privilege it is to be part of this great kingdom with Jesus being the king. Lord, speak to your servants this morning, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it's interesting. This morning, I want to begin very similar to the way Duncan began his announcements. You ever come to church and you have this burden on your mind and you're just hoping that the pastor is going to speak directly to the issue that's on your heart? And then, you know, he reads a passage and maybe begins preaching for 10 minutes or so, and you say to yourself, "There's nothing in this sermon for me this week. The pastor this week is not anointed. There's nothing here for me. And pretty much for the remainder of the sermon, you more or less tune out. Well, this is precisely what seems to have happened with this individual who is in Jesus' audience. You see, Jesus was speaking to a crowd of people, and he was speaking on some very important issues. I'm sure that as I read the context that you must have sensed how important these issues are. I mean, they're life and death issues. Where are you going to spend eternity? And it required people's full attention. I mean, Jesus is speaking. Wow, you think that everybody would respond. What could be more important than this? But then we read in verse 13. You see verse 13? And then someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." It's like, what? This guy's changing the topic from what Jesus was talking about. Lord, forgive me, but you know, all this heaven stuff, all this eternal stuff is interesting, but hey, I'm a practical guy, and I've got pressing issues right now, and these are my concerns. So if you really want to help me, you really want to speak to me, let me tell you what you can do for me. And so the topic gets changed from Jesus talking about heavenly matters and what happens when we're going to stand before God, and to talking about an inheritance. Before we condemn this guy, before we, you know, rebuke him for changing the topic, I think it's an important question for us to ask. Do we ever do that? Do we ever tune God out or the sermon out, or, you know, because that's not where we're at right now? We've got other pressing issues. We've got financial issues. We've got family issues. We've got health issues, and we just tune out when, you know, the topic of the sermon isn't addressing exactly what we want, what we think is the most important thing going on. Doesn't that happen to us? It does. It happens quite regularly. So really, you know, what is a person who is living in the kingdom of God supposed to do? How is he supposed to respond? And really, a heart after the kingdom comes with the attitude, Lord, I'm here to listen to your priorities. Speak, Lord, for I'm listening. I have my own issues, but your priorities this morning are going to be my priorities. It can't simply be about, you know what? He didn't scratch where I itch. Because Jesus was saying, this is where you should itch, and you're not. So I think it's a good lesson for us that, you know, sometimes there are more important issues than even the ones that we're struggling with in the here and now. Now, I want you to notice as well what this guy is saying and doing. He's not asking Jesus a question, is he? What's he doing? He's telling Jesus what to do for him, right? This is what you can do for me. Jesus, there is somebody in my life that really needs your counsel. There's somebody in my life who is treating me unjustly. Lord, go talk to him, please. Go tell him that he's wrong. Go talk to him about his sin. By the way, Jesus, I don't need counsel myself. He's the one who needs it. He's the one who's doing something wrong right now. And this man wants Jesus to take sides, his side. Again, Isn't that what we want from Jesus very often? Isn't it? Don't we do this all the time? Lord, there's somebody in my life that you really need to go deal with him. I'm sitting here and I hope he hears this, or she hears this. This isn't for me. I hope this person will take to heart what is being said. Because everything that is wrong in this relationship is what he's doing, not what I'm doing. Everything right is with me. And really, he's saying, you know what? There's no need to talk about the condition of my heart. Just talk to him. Go talk to him. And Jesus' reply is, man, is that what you think I am? Is that what you think I came to do? Is that what you think the problem is here? Your brother's heart? I wonder if, you know, we can refer to this problem as using Jesus to further our own agendas. Using Jesus. You know, there's a well-known saying that common people believe all religions to be true. Philosophers believe all religions to be false. But politicians believe all religions to be useful. Politicians use Jesus to get votes. Did you know that? Inmates use Jesus to get out earlier. Some people use Jesus to get a Christian spouse. There's so many different ways that we can use Jesus. And you know what? A lot of people use Jesus to get rich, to get money out of people. You could use Jesus for all kinds of things. And this man here found a way to use Jesus. But people within the kingdom of God don't want to use Jesus. They want to honor Jesus. They want to listen to Jesus. They want to love him. They want to follow him. They want to be open to his guidance and his priorities and promote his kingdom and his agenda. Using Jesus. Here's another thing that happens with that we can see regarding this question and the motivation behind it. This individual says, Lord, this is a justice issue, right? Isn't it? This is an issue about fairness. And I'm coming to you because I know you care about justice. That's what this is all about. And look what Jesus says to this man. Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. See what's happening here? He changed the topic, and now what's Jesus doing? He's changing the topic. This is about justice, Lord. Why does Jesus respond this way? Behind this request for justice is actually a greedy heart. Oh my goodness. Behind the cry for justice is a greedy heart. Could it be that in the name of justice, that people are motivated by a heart of greed? Is that possible? Could it be that behind the cry of equality and equal rights, there's a heart of pride, arrogance, greed? Could it be that behind the cry for freedom, there's also a heart of greed and rebellion? And could it be that behind the cry for God's honor, God is great, that there's actually a heart of hatred behind all that? Pride, position? Could it be that the cry for the poor is also a cover-up for greed? Let me read you a verse in John chapter 12, verse 4. woman just came and poured perfume on Jesus. That's the context. And it says in verse 4, Judas Iscariot objected, saying, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." But he did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and as a keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Oh, you know, we hear a cry for justice, a cry for fairness, a cry for equality, a cry for God's honor, a cry for all these great things. And Jesus is saying that behind some of these cries, not a pure desire for justice and love and all these things, but selfishness and greed is there. People hiding their sins behind these noble causes. What an insight into human nature. What an insight that Jesus speaks about in this situation. Again, life is more than just advancing our own agendas. You know, Jesus is looking at the heart, looking at the motivation, the end goals, and he says to people, watch out, be on your guard, be careful. Remember, he's saying this to somebody who says, Lord, all I want is justice. I just want fairness. That's all I want. And Jesus is saying there's more behind this than you realize. Yeah, I think that when we fight for a cause, for the good of the church, you know, whatever it is, look at your heart. What really is behind? Are you sure that your heart is just about, you know, furthering the kingdom of God and for the good of the church, and that it has nothing to do with your own agendas? Pretty challenging, this thought that Jesus, you know, calls us to look. Pray, Lord, if there's any evil way in me, show it to me. Show it to me. Watch out. Okay, this is deceitful. It's hard to grasp, hard to catch. And then Jesus, you know, raises a very important question, a question that not only this man needs to consider, but that we all need to consider. And Jesus says, you need to stop and ask yourself, what is the purpose of life? What is it? And he wants common folk to reflect on this big question, not just philosophers, but you and I. What am I to do with the few years that I have on this earth? What is the purpose of the time that I have left? What should I pursue? And here, Jesus points out that a person's whole orientation that may be wrong-headed because of the philosophy of life that they have. And Jesus says, think about this, watch out, be on your guard, because unconsciously sometimes people just end up adopting this philosophy that life is about accumulating possessions. That's what it's about. Think about it. You know, I recall meeting a young dad. He was rollerblading. This was when rollerblading was popular. With one arm, he was pushing a baby stroller, and then with the other, he was hanging on to his dog. So they're all moving along together, and I said, "Wow, you sure know how to make the most of your time." And as he skated by me, he responded by saying, "Hey, time is money." And I remember that hit me. Time is money. I remember Karen got a mug from her employer that said the same thing. Time is money. Really? Think about it. Is that what time is? That's what time is? Where does that proverb, that secular proverb, come from? That is how some people see it. My time is about accumulating money, making the most of things, because I got money to make. What about Paul, who says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain"? That's a different philosophy, isn't it? You know what time is for me? Time is to live for Christ. And then death, that's going to be gain in the end. You ever hear the other one, the other saying, he who dies with most toys wins? Wins what? We all going to Legoland at the end of our lives? Wins what? Where does that come from? It's in our culture. And we get these catchy phrases, these proverbs. And again, Jesus says, be alert, watch out, because it's subtle. This approach of accumulating possessions will find its way into your heart without you necessarily sitting down and asking yourself the question, okay, what is life about? It's almost like Jesus is saying, if you don't ask that question and reflect on it, most likely that's what your life is going to be about. You're just going to pick up what's in the culture. You're just going to look at other people's lives and say, well, this is what everybody is doing. This is an easy philosophy to adopt. And I'm sure that most people would be very surprised to hear Jesus define their lives as saying, you know what your life really was all about? You were consumed with material things. You were consumed with it, just getting one thing after another. And so whether the man knew it or not, you know, he wasn't consumed with justice like he thought. He was consumed with greed. You know, it's not surprising at all that this conversation is taking place in the context of the question about an inheritance. And I try to imagine two scenarios, again, just using the experiences in my own life. And the first, I thought, maybe this man is just not very well off in life. And, you know, he thinks about how am I ever going to make any money? I just have no way to do it. And then, you know, his parents die, and now that dad is gone, I'm going to be able to have this inheritance. Finally, money is going to come in. And for a long time, he had been dreaming, one day I'm going to have a condominium in Florida. One day I'm going to have enough money to buy a bigger house, a bigger car, or a better donkey, whatever it is. And, you know, I'll be able to do all those renovations that I've been wanting to do. And people will not just call me Joe, they will call me Sir. I will be important, and I haven't been important. And, you know, it's possible that this individual is just thinking, you know, one day I'm not going to be struggling to find money anymore. I'm going to have enough money that I can enjoy my life. I'm going to be a somebody. And then the time comes, the parents die or the dad dies, and he's just like, finally, I'm going to get the money. And but something goes seriously wrong. He has a brother. And his brother, who's holding the reins, does not want to divide the inheritance. He doesn't want to do it. Why? Maybe his brother is thinking, well, if he dies first, I get to keep everything. Or maybe throughout their lives, they didn't see eye to eye, didn't get along very well. And so this is, you know, this is a way to get back at him. Whatever the reason, the brother does not want to divide the inheritance. And you can just imagine the sheer anger when this brother's dreams, his ambitions, everything is being stopped, it's being hindered because of a brother. Somebody should just take a gun and put a bullet in his head. By the way, those are words that I've heard in exactly the same scenario. Somebody should go kill him. That's what he deserves. He's unjust. You just get that sense, and sometimes in a person's heart that, boy, they get so angry when it comes to inheritance issues. Here's a story that I heard from a pastor. He shared this experience. He writes, a man came into my office and he demanded that I use my influence to get his sister, a member of my congregation, to divide the inheritance with him. And I said to him, that's not my responsibility. Seeing he was getting nowhere with me, the brother stormed out of the office yelling, if there is a hell, she will go there. I could tell from the look on his face that the man was already in hell himself. I tell you, this issue of inheritance, friends, this is not an easy issue to address. It brings up all kinds of things in our hearts. Somebody once said, it's not the fact that a man has riches that keeps him from the kingdom, but the fact that the riches have him. So that's one scenario. This is what life is about, and he's ruining my only chance to really enjoy the rest of my life. The second scenario is that this man is already pretty wealthy, relatively speaking, and fairly well off, but he still feels that he needs more, should have more, deserves more. And what's he going to do with all this more stuff? He's going to store it, hoard it. You know, someone asked John Rockefeller Sr., how much money does it take to satisfy a man? And he started his sentence by saying, just a little bit more than he has. And so given this whole scenario, this story of what's going on in this person's life, that's when Jesus introduces this parable. A parable about a businessman who seems to strike gold. I mean, he gets this crop and it's resulted in great wealth for him. And he asks himself, you know, I've got so much here. Where will I store this abundant crop? And his solution is to tear down the old barns and buildings and build bigger ones and store everything inside. Now, I want you to notice something about this wealthy businessman is that he gets all of his wealth not by cheating, okay? Not by stealing. He gets it in a legal, honorable way. He worked hard. He's got a good business sense. And so, you know, I want to make this point that, you know, this is not a parable against people who have a good business mind, okay? Let me just highlight that. It's not a condemnation of people who know how to make wealth. Job was wealthy. Abraham was wealthy. Solomon was wealthy. Many others were wealthy in Scripture. So in Scripture, there's nothing against an accumulation of goods in Scripture. Here's the book of Proverbs. It speaks to this. He who works his land will have abundant food, but he who chases fantasies lacks judgment. That's Proverbs 12:11. Proverbs 13:11 is he who gathers money little by little makes it grow. Proverbs 10:22, the blessing of the Lord brings wealth and he adds no trouble to it. So the issue here is not simply that he's a smart businessman, he knows how to make wealth and so on and so forth. Okay, let me put that in context. I sometimes find that in movies, Hollywood, usually pastors are the ones who are always evil. I find that to be almost a number one priority. I'm very sensitive to that when I see that. And number two, it's business people. Business people are always evil and greedy, and they do, you know, so on and so forth. The scripture doesn't speak that way all the time. However, just because someone is wealthy doesn't mean that they're right with God, that God blessed them in such a way that they need not reflect on anything else of how God sees them or whether they're living a real meaningful life. So here's what we need to take to heart. What does God say to this rich man? You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Do you think rich people ever hear anybody else say to them, you fool? Hey? like usually, you know, they're all, you know, they gather around other people and they all think highly of them. You're so smart in business. You do so well. You're so wise. You know how to make money. And wisdom equals how to make money in this world, how to get ahead. And if you know how to do it, you're wise. Oh, my. And then you have God speaking to him, "You fool. You fool. Your life will be demanded from you, your soul." And maybe somebody did try to speak to him. But maybe he was just so consumed with his inheritance and with his finances and with his wealth that he didn't hear it. And that's why I think that this story goes right back to that man who asked the question. Do you remember what Jesus started talking about? He was talking about standing before God. What happens the day that you are called to stand before him? And he changed the subject. Jesus was speaking to him, but he wasn't listening. And maybe there's many wealthy people who are not listening, but the Lord has spoken to them. There has been a word given, but they just, maybe they have godly friends or faithful pastors who spoke to them, but they were sitting in the pews thinking about their business, thinking about their financial problems, thinking about maybe health issues or appointments that they have. And they missed the sermon. And Jesus looks and says, "You fool. Look where your thoughts are all the time, all the time." You know, the Lord is just telling us through this, there's more to life than work. There's more to life than making money. There's more to life than business and your home and your fields and your clothes and all these things. There's more to life than that. He is a fool who gives no thought to his eternal destiny. A fool. What else has wealth done to this individual? This person's wealth has given him the illusion that he's safe, that he doesn't really need God in this world or the next. So wealth has a way of producing this false security and giving people the illusion that they're in complete control of their lives. Listen to what James says in chapter 4, verse 13 to 16. "Now listen, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we will go to do this or that, we will go to this or that city, we'll spend a year there, carry on business and make money.' Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, 'If it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that.' As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes." All such boasting is evil. Yeah, it's almost like, this individual just does not realize the temptations that come with wealth. You know, we think, oh, being poor is the worst thing in life, and if we were just rich, then everything would be right. In a prayer found in Proverbs 30, verse 7 to 9, a prayer of Acher, listen to what he says. "Two things I ask of you, Lord, do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me, and give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of God." And so he recognizes the dangers with both being poor and being wealthy. And this was a common warning on the part of Jesus to people: never put your confidence in money. It's a bad idea. Why? Because it's unreliable. "Cast but a glance at riches and they are gone. for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. Do not put your hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Amassing wealth is not the purpose of life. It's not the purpose of your life. And friends, this also says to us that, let's say that we are not rich. We can still desire more wealth than even rich people do. Just because we don't have it, it could still be on our minds all the time. But what Jesus is saying here is that, look, your life is not to be judged by how well off you are in terms of possessions or wealth. And so if you have not become wealthy, it doesn't mean that you've missed the point of life. You may still be living in such a way that God looks at you and says, you're such a wise person. You've done well. You're doing well. Keep going. And friends, one other characteristic that I see about this rich man here is that if you read all his thoughts about his life are, well, it's all about him. It's all about him. In the original Greek, so we can't see this in English as well, but this story, this parable is told with 54 words, and 18 of them are words like I, me, my, mine. And so it's been pointed out that of all the parables that Jesus ever gave, that this parable speaks of the most selfish person in terms of all the stories he tells. This person only speaks about I, me, my, mine. So again, what was wealth to him? It was all about what it did for him. He never speaks about God. He never speaks about any other human being. It's all about him. Final verse, and I think this one is probably the most important and key to understanding the parable. This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich towards God. That's what we need to be asking ourselves. What does it mean to be rich towards God? Let me very quickly give you three suggestions here from Scripture. Not suggestions, but answers. One is found in Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. You want to be rich? Be rich in God's grace. There's the importance of understanding the poverty of our own hearts, that we can't save ourselves, that nothing on this earth makes us rich and wealthy, that it is God who makes us rich in Christ Jesus. And so that's the first that we need to keep in mind. Where are you with Christ? He's the one who makes us rich. Does Jesus make you rich in life? If you were to lose everything today, as many of these refugees, as Duncan had said, many didn't make it, but they were rich in Christ. They knew they had a heavenly inheritance guaranteed for them. They were rich, and yet in the eyes of the world, they may have looked poor. Secondly, I always say, be rich towards God in terms of gratitude. If you read on the next passages, you know, it talks about how God is the one who gives us every good thing that we have. He's the one who feeds the birds and everybody else. Be rich in gratitude. See that what you have in your life is given by God. Give him praise. If you were born blind, if you were born with cancer, if you were born in broken families, you would not have what you have. Give thanks to God for the providence in your life. The rich man gives no credit to God, no thought to God, no word of thanks to God. Thirdly, I would say be rich in generosity. The thought has crossed my mind that we as Christians should be, of all people, the people who do the most good in this world. Friend, just multiply your good deeds. You're not saved by them, but it gives glory to God. Let us multiply our good deeds. And to those who are rich, be rich towards others. But this is the advice that Paul gave to Timothy. He said, Timothy, if you have rich people in your congregation, and this is what I want you to tell them. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to be good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. And in this way, they will lay up for themselves a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is really life. And I'm going to end with this final quote that I think sums up really what it means to be rich for God. It's by Jeff Thomas. What is meant by being rich towards God? I am rich towards God when his glory is my highest goal, when his worship is my deepest joy, when his fellowship is my greatest satisfaction. I am rich towards God when I offer all my abilities for his work without reserve. I am rich towards God when I take the time to serve people in need and give to the work of God's kingdom. I am rich towards God when I make the needs of the poor a priority in my financial giving and embrace a simple lifestyle that gives me more freedom for ministry. I am rich towards God when I decide there are some things I can live without, so that I will have more to give to people who don't even have the gospel. I am rich towards God when I give and give until all I am and all I have is dedicated to his glory. Father, thank you for this parable, for this story here in Scripture. It challenges my heart, challenges us as a congregation. I pray that as people of the kingdom, Lord, that it will be obvious to ourselves and to everybody else that our priorities are different, our values are different, our goals are different, who we want to glorify is different. By your Spirit, continue to work in us, orient us towards the glory of God and not towards the glory of self, not towards the glory of family, not towards the glory of church, not towards the glory of country, but towards the glory of God. For you alone, O Lord, are worthy. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. These are the words that Jesus gave on the Sermon on the Mount, many gathered there. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. But no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Let this insight and this warning be given to all gathered here today. In Jesus' name.